Thanks for leading us like that. Well, our next passage that we're looking at in Ephesians is at the end of chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. If not, we'll have it up on the screen in a moment. We want to talk about marriage this morning because that's what Ephesians talks about. And like Pastor Peter was saying, we look to a book. We look to God's Word. We look to what He has to say about us because it always challenges us. And maybe some ways, no more bigger area than in a marriage relationship. Because, you know, we are who we are, and we're most who we are at home. And so it's always a great thing to be able to say, you know what, there's an objective truth. There's something outside of myself, out of ourselves, that we go, hey, God, this is what we want to work towards. And, you know, there's so much material out there. There's so many songs. There's so many poems. There's so many things written. There's so much in the media about falling in love and what that feels like and what that happens when you fall in love and that whole process. But, wow, most of our lives is about staying in love, really. And I think the Bible, it recognized the longevity and it kind of takes the more realistic overall picture and says, this is how you stay in love. And that's the specific instructions out of Ephesians. I think we have a video. Do we have a video? Okay, it's going to work. That's great. And it just talks about, you know, oftentimes falling in love, we fall in love with the ideal.
Oh, wow, that's an intense question.
I'm a perfect woman.
Young, blonde, sexy.
Submissive?
Don't tell my wife that.
Big bone strapping man.
He'll be tall, preferably with money.
Brazilian.
I have to go to the gym, which I forgave you for.
But what would they look like? I don't care.
For our first date, I thought I saw her on the corner with a fur coat. And I was like, I'm out.
But it wasn't me.
It wasn't her.
It was me.
So somebody who will let me win at Scrabble, sometimes at least.
And maybe he likes marshmallows too. Those are always important.
The perfect woman. My wife of 40 years. She's beautiful and sexy.
So you're supposed to say, you're the perfect one. Oh.
A perfect man. A good, hard, honest, working man. That's what I prescribe perfect.
Amen, sister.
Intelligent, loving, caring, loyal.
Ambitious, loving, forgiving of my craziness.
The perfect man is kind, funny, and compassionate.
Not someone that I need, but someone that would add to my life.
Their happiness is more important to you than your happiness.
He's a good, hard-working man. He's going to keep me working hard, motivated, and everything. I get my energy from him.
Somebody who is patient and has a nice demeanor and good sense of humor.
They make everything better.
Yeah, that's
everything
great.
Everything you do is better.
That's a great way to put it.
Hey, my wife is the perfect woman, and that's because she's everything that she said that a man should be.
A faithful Christian man.
I think the ideal would actually be something indescribable.
There is no such thing. If there was ever an ideal man, he would only accept the ideal woman, so they'd never find each other. So.
It would just be those two wandering around looking for each other.
That's great. The ideal, the perfect. If you're married, turn to your spouse next to you and say, you're perfect. Just say it. You know what? Reality is, we know, I think that we got to the truth of it there. Two ideal, perfect people would be wandering around looking for the ideal, perfect person. And so oftentimes when we fall in love with an ideal, right? And so much of what Hollywood kind of sets before us is, you know, the knight in shining armor rides in on a white horse. It's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen that way. Since nothing has higher expectations in our lives, in some ways, there's nothing else that can be set up for as much of a disappointment. And that's the reality of it. And so part of understanding and moving towards a great marriage and staying in love is to recognize and bring into context expectations. We realize that our mate, our spouse, is not perfect, and neither are we. And then we move forward from that. But what is so awesome about the Bible, it deals with the practicalities of marriage. It deals with the practicalities of relationships. And you might be here this morning, maybe you're not married, you've been married, whatever the situation, but you know the principles of relationships are universal. And it works in whatever situation if we're willing to go there. And Ephesians 5, Paul's been giving us a lot of great instruction about relationships. He's getting real practical towards the end of Ephesians. And now he moves into the area of marriage. And last week, I preached up until verse 20. And then this week, we're going to start with 21, verse 21. I looked at the verse 21. I said, you know what, actually, and they say, you know, in the original languages too, it's actually a hinge verse that actually connects to the verses before it and goes to the next as well. So I thought I'd start with verse 18 again. And start with verse 18, which starts with, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul gets very practical. He says, here's some instructions, here's some guidelines, here's some ways to have success, to stay in love, to not just fall in love, but to stay in love. And it really, the preface of the whole thing starts off with that first part. It says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, what is so great is that in this new covenant, in this new kingdom life that God invites us to, there is this incredible resource, the Holy Spirit, to be guiding us. And you know, on that level, a Christian marriage is just so powerful because you've got an opportunity to reach outside of just the two of us and say, we need this in our lives. I know the practicalities of that is unbelievable when we realize that, you know what? What I come to in this marriage is a place where we say, you know what, God, I want to be controlled by you. I want to be filled with you. And you know, whatever situation in a marriage where you go, okay, my buttons have been pushed. Now, how do I go from here? I need to just stop for a moment and say, God, I just want you to fill me. I want you to control me. And you know, conversely to where, you know, obviously if a person's taking in too much alcohol, it's controlling them. It's moving them in directions that they may not want to go or might not have a control over. With the Holy Spirit, it's like, God, I just want you to fill me up so that you are actually in control. So it's not just what's going on inside. And sometimes, you know, we go, what's going on in my heart in our marriage? What's going on in my, why is my mind going to this all the time? Why is this stuff coming out? What we need is some new stuff coming in. And the Bible says that new stuff that you need is the Holy Spirit. And it's something that you need to keep going to. It's kind of where you put your heart and your mind and you get filled up when. And that's why, I mean, obviously on a daylight savings time morning, you're here in church because you say, you know what, I need God. I need you to fill me again. I need to have an experience that we did in worship where it's just like, I'm filled again with you. Because it's not enough to just kind of go, I got filled up once back there. Maybe I became a Christ follower and that filled me up and that's I'm good to go now. You know, we don't take that approach with other things. I was thinking about, you know, the springtime, and I'm getting ready to start my motorbike up again. And it occurred to me, you know what? I've got the gas in there. I didn't put anything in there to keep the gas stabilized, kind of thing. And one thing I always notice with my motorbike is that, you know, it's a fairly finely tuned machine. It needs another tuning. But if I try and run it on the gas that was there like last November, September, it's sputtering. It's hard to get going. And if you're my neighbor, you see me trying to get this thing going. I live just down the street. I'll drive it up to, or push it up to the top of the hill there. Sometimes the battery drains as well. And, you know, get that thing push started again. You know what? In the same way, what the Bible is saying here, be continually filled with the Spirit. Fill up again. When I get fresh gas into my motorbike, it runs a whole lot better. And you know, as Christ followers, if a person, you find yourself in a situation, and maybe it's a marriage relationship where you go, you know what, God, I need something else to be driving and fueling and guiding my actions and my reactions better. It might be time to say, I'm going to go back to really pursuing you, God, to really releasing whatever it is, wherever I'm at, and giving you control. And sometimes that's always going to take a real intentionality on our part. It's not something that just happens, because what's usually filling us up in culture is not going to be driving us in the right ways in our marriage. And so it means do that continually. Make it a habit, a practice. God's word, worship, teaching, getting filled up. And that's why it's saying singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what the next verse goes. It says among yourselves. And what you will have is the Holy Spirit starting to control you. And when you make that a prayer and you say, God, I want you to fill me up, then the fruits of the Spirit start coming out of us. Galatians 5 has a list of the fruits. It's not up there, but it says, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of the things that it does is just puts those things into our lives so we say, you know what, that's going to start flowing out. And I'm going to be listening to a different tape than the tape of what's been going on. And then our words start to be the kind that lift the other person's spirit. You know, as it talks about, and that's really my second point, is as the Holy Spirit is doing that, our words have such a powerful effect. And I think even that's why Paul goes to that with this singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You might go, well, does that mean I have to make my marriage into a musical? You know, I'm just going to... The Sound of Music played out in a utopian home? Probably not. In fact, it might kill your marriage if you do too much singing, okay? Some of us need to, by myself included, not be singing too much. But what it is talking about is something that lifts you. You know, you might have gone to or watch a musical movie or whatever. At first you watch this thing and people break out in song, you know, and you go, oh, that's kind of odd that, you know. But after a while, the overall impact of a musical can be amazing. I think of going to... my wife knew I loved the story of Jean Valjean. She bought me tickets to go to Les Miserables, you know, some years ago. It's just like, oh, that was so uplifting. And you think about how we can use our words to lift up others, to kind of build into them. And, you know, it doesn't take us long to go, man, goodness, I need to, you know what? There's something that I said or whatever that did not do that. How can I use my words to build up the other person? You know what, it really starts with us, not the other spouse or a person. It's saying, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to speak words that are going to be constructive, that are going to build the other person up. And maybe in some situations, it's like, I need to just start talking again. We need to speak again. I've got a few corny jokes this morning. I start with the first one. It's about being silent, about silence and giving the silent treatment. And that can be a difficult place when this one kind of... connected with daylight savings time, but there's a man and wife, they're giving each other the silent treatment, and the man realizes the next day he needs his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early morning business flight. Not being the one to break the silence first and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, please wake me up at 5 a.m. He left it where he knew she would find it. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m., and he had missed his flight. So he's furious, and he's about to go to see why his wife hadn't waken him, and he noticed there was a piece of bed, a paper by the bed. It said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." Sometimes we're just not equipped to handle those kind of contests. But, you know, that is, it's amazing how communication can dwindle. And sometimes it means, you know, maybe it's a date night or whatever to say, we're going to just sit down and face each other and talk. And just talk through things, talk about things. Being sure to let the Holy Spirit control us and to go there. No matter where the relationship is. And some of us might be in a place where we feel like there's this mountain of indebtedness that's kind of been built up. There's a forgiveness that can be found and can be given and can be extended to the other person. Any relationship is going to take forgiveness. And it's going to take the hard work of showing up and saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to use words to build up the other person. You might not be the most talkative person, but you can begin to use your words to build up others. And I think that's one of the takeaways from this passage, too, is to do that. The third one that I want to talk about is about submission, is to submit to one another like you do to God. See, the great thing, the great resource that we have as Christ followers is realizing that really in that word, I say Christ followers, following means to God means that we're submitting to what he has to say in our lives. And what the Christian life is about is coming again and again to God and saying, okay, you've got your words. I believe that they're perfect and they're true, and I'm going to submit to them. And I'm going to put myself under you. And I'm going to go there, God. I'm going to do this. And how that changes our relationships is it takes power and control out of relationships, and we end up submitting to each other. We end up submitting. And we say, you know what? My life is about this. This isn't something that's foreign. I'm learning how to do this with God, and I'm going to do that with my spouse as well. I'm going to submit. What it takes is humility, is saying, you know what, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to come to it. And sometimes, you know, people go down this road and it becomes really about roles and all that. I really believe that in the kingdom of God, it takes the power and authority thing out of things. And as we learn mutual submission, there's this incredible kind of harmony that happens in a relationship. Sometimes we get stuck on the roles. Who does what? There's a husband and wife, again, having a discussion, an argument about who should brew the coffee in the morning. And the wife says, you should do it because you get up first. And we don't have to wait as long to get our coffee. And the husband said, you're in charge of cooking around here and you should do it because that's your job and I just can't wait for my coffee. The wife replied, well, no, you should do it because the Bible actually says that the man should do the coffee. Husband, of course, says, I don't believe that. So this is, you know, you power up all the time on scripture, right? When you say the Bible says something. So she went and she got the Bible. She showed him the book towards the end of the New Testament. And it says, Hebrews. Hebrews. There's the book of Hebrews in the Bible. Hebrews. I told you there was going to be some corny jokes this morning. Sometimes we have to lighten up in this subject. But you know what? When we just get out of the whole paradigm and stuck in the roles kind of thing, we realize that, you know what? We're all under the authority of God. And we grow in our ability to submit to each other. It's a mutual submission. You know, we recognize that the truth is that none of us gets a perfect spouse because we're not there. And it's so easy in relationships to kind of become the authority over the person and say, okay, no, this is what you do and this is how you do it. And we direct our attention to how we are going to change the person. But the reality is that there's only one person we can change, and it's us. It's me. And saying, if this is going to change in our marriage, I need to change. And we learn that through submission. We learn that by not powering up and gaining authority over others, but rather to be like Christ, who says, you know what, in the Trinity, in the equality of the Trinity, Christ says, you know what, I'm going to submit. And I'm actually submitting myself. I'm going to the cross. And I'm not waiting until, you know, Christ could have said, I'll wait to die for the world when, you know, when they've kind of gotten some of their stuff sorted out, when they begin to love me. But instead, Christ says, I love you just the way you are. And I'm willing to give myself up for you. You're worth dying for just the way you are. And somehow that it's a powerful thing in a marriage when we kind of enter into it and say, that's what I'm going to be like. That's what being a Christ follower is about, is following God that way. And then it moves on to another concept. There's submission, there's sacrifice. And it comes to sacrifice. What I've said is sacrifice your own agenda. Sacrifice your own agenda. Submitting and sacrificing. You know, I think sometimes in some ways God recognizes and he kind of keys in on the guys here. And he says, you know what, guys? I want you to learn how to sacrifice. In the earlier verses, he keys in on the girls. And I think sometimes wired into us, it's hard. It's hard for guys to sacrifice. It's hard for girls to submit, for women to submit. But it's about coming to a place where we go, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for the other person. And as I said, that's what God did for us. That's what Jesus did for us, is to sacrifice. He didn't say, you know, here's my agenda. He says, my agenda is your need, and I'm going to sacrifice for that. It's kind of interesting how, you know, Paul, he ends up in this passage. He goes into this incredible kind of picture, and he kind of gets almost lost at this moment, saying, you know what, as Christ gave up his life for the church, this is what you should do. And then it's almost like he brings it down to practical levels, and he goes, okay, I'm going to assume you like yourself, your own agenda, your own body, men. He says, I want you to give up like you do for your own self. And just like you look after yourself, you nourish and care for it, you provide sustenance. He says, what headship is about is becoming that life source, is to do that for your spouse. This is what you did when you were dating. This is what I want you to keep doing now. Keep giving yourself up for the other person. Keep sacrificing. Sacrifice your agenda. You know, we always have the things that we need to get done, the busyness of our own, as we talked about this morning, our own time. And part of sacrifice is just saying, I'm going to take the time to focus in on the agenda of the other person. What is it that they are consumed about? What is it that they are needing to do? Am I going to do that for them? What is their need at this time? Will I sacrifice my agenda and do that for them? At the risk of running out on corny jokes here, there's a husband. He's told by the marriage counselor to try and, you know, be more considerate, sacrifice his agenda a little bit more. So he leaves work early. He goes out, he buys a suit, gets some cologne on, buys a bouquet of flowers, a box of candy. He rings the doorbell at the house, shows up at the house, rings the door. He's standing there, she opens the door. He holds out the flowers and the box of candy. The wife opens the door, takes one look at him. She starts crying. Between her sobs, she says, I can't believe it. Little Johnny's been throwing up. The dishwasher just broke. Your parents are coming to visit this weekend. And to top it all off, you come home drunk. You know, it might shock our spouse if we begin to sacrifice and to give up for the other. But is there any greater pursuit than that, really? When we recognize that we're one, we're one body, I'm going to give to the other person. And that's where Paul goes in this passage. He says, I want you to commit to oneness. I want you to really learn what that is. And when oneness begins to play out in a marriage, we say, I'm going to not just give 50%, and I'm going to wait for the other person to meet me 50. I'm going to actually give 100%. I'm going to give 100%. Because that's what God did for us, for the church, in order to make us one. So much of oneness is coming together and communicating on vision, on our goals, on our dreams, and saying, you know what, we want to bring those together. And there's a uniqueness. There's a separateness and a uniqueness of oneness that happens that is sometimes imperceptible, but is sometimes, you know, the prerequisite to coming together in oneness, this is what Dr. Henry Cloud says, is two complete and separate individuals who are responsible for their own needs, and they come together, and in God's math, it says they become one. He goes on to write, it's the dance of separateness and togetherness, both of which are necessary in marriage. Not separateness to the point where there's no relationship and no connectedness, and not togetherness so that there's this enmeshment, but the kind of separateness that says, I'm an individual before God, which then gives me the energy to propel me towards my spouse, and a kind of mutual togetherness that is healthy and life-giving. I really believe that is a great way of defining and looking at oneness, is coming together And when we share our dreams, when we share our goals, and we say, you know what, there's some uniquenesses, there's some separateness, but there's also a oneness here. We're going to come together. We're going to keep moving that direction. We're going to keep communicating on it. It'll help our marriages to stay in love, to stay in that place where we say, you know what, we still have dreams together. We still are looking forward to the future together. We're still giving to each other, and it takes that drawing from God. Again, getting back to the Holy Spirit and saying, I as a separate and individual am drawing from God and giving to this marriage. I'm going to give to it. You know, so oftentimes we might hear, you know, that somehow that couple has stayed in love. Aren't they lucky? They've managed to stay in love all these years. You know, the reality is it has very little to do with luck. It has everything to do with saying, you know what, I'm going to go there. I'm going to make it intentional. I'm going to, first of all, bring myself to God in my separateness, in my uniqueness, and saying, I am responsible for myself, and saying, God, I want you to fill me up again. I need your Holy Spirit to control me. I want you to be there to take the reins, to kind of take the steering wheel of my life. And then out of that, as Paul goes on, he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He talks about words of life that we would speak into the other person, that it actually kind of sings into their hearts. And the challenge is for us to do that in a marriage, to come into it and say, you know what, I'm going to submit one to each other in this marriage. I'm going to actually sacrifice myself. I'm going to sacrifice what is so important to me. And say, this matters because actually we're one. We're going to work towards oneness. We're going to move towards oneness. And there's this incredible kind of a relationships that develops through that. It's pretty powerful when you see that lived out over the long term in a marriage. And I think the world looks at it and goes, wow, maybe there's something much bigger and deeper than just the falling in love experience. Maybe there's something that's rich and meaningful about something that lasts, something that goes there. The challenge is for us to do that, to move towards God. And so I just want to close this morning by saying, giving you an opportunity, maybe before God, just in your own heart, just saying, God, you know what? You know me. You know where I'm at. And maybe if you're not married this morning, just say, you know what, God, I want these principles to apply to my relationships overall. Obviously not the oneness part of it, but just I want to be about this kind of spirit, this kind of unique spirit that you talk about that really comes from your Holy Spirit. I want that to be part of my marriage, or part of my life, part of my relationships. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I'm looking at my marriage right now, and I know we all look at our marriages and go, you know what, God, there's something more that you want to call us to. I believe that God, he really, through his Holy Spirit, speaks uniquely to us and says, this is what you need to do. This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm actually going to empower you to do in your marriage. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for that empowerment. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And this morning, Lord, we just want to stop for a moment and just say, God, Holy Spirit, would you fill us up? Would you just give us what we need? All the fruits of the Spirit living out in our lives. And Lord, we know that we so oftentimes get out of step with the Spirit. And in those situations, Lord, we just want to thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your redemption. We thank you that you bring us back again to you. We thank you that you sacrificed your life for those imperfections in our life, for the ways in which we've been far from perfect. And God, I just want to thank you that we can come humbly to you and realize that though we aren't perfect and our spouse isn't perfect, you are a God who brings us together. And I thank you that you teach us, you guide us in how to be mutually submissive to one another, how to sacrifice for the other. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us in new ways of how to do that with our spouse this week. And I thank you, God, for your incredible vision of oneness, of coming together, our separateness and our oneness being worked out in our marriage, and I thank you for that, God. Thanks for meeting us this morning. Thanks for the great dreams that you have for us in the future, for our relationships. And I thank you that, God, you are there for us. In your name, amen.